Let's go again today to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We touched on this verse last time, but I want to just look at this verse by itself. Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, do you glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus? Not the piece of wood and not an image of a cross. Do we glory in Christ and Him crucified alone? In Christ and Him crucified alone. Is Christ crucified all your salvation? You know, you can answer this if we've been given a new heart to ask, when I stand before God in the day of judgment, what will my only hope of acceptance be? What will my only confidence be in that day that God will receive me? You know, when we first come to Christ, we don't have anything to bring to Christ. We don't have any. We're just sinners coming to Christ for everything. And that's how God's people never cease coming to Christ. You know, it's sad after we've been in the faith a little while, we can get turned to looking at other things. But we still have to be continually made to glory only in Christ. Only in what He's done, who He is, and what He's accomplished. Glorying in something else, anything else, except Christ alone, is offensive to God our Father. Very offensive to God to glory in anything else or anyone else. And it's easy for sinners to do. Very easy for you and I who've been called by grace to do. Galatia had done this very quickly. And if they can do it, we can do it. Look back there at Galatians 1. Paul said in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Glorying in something other than Christ is to glory in self. Is to glory in our pride. And God hates pride. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. How did Lucifer fall from heaven? What was it? The Lord said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. What was it that made him fall and be cast out? It was pride. It was confidence in self. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Confidence in self. Pride. And as far as a child of God goes, Paul had a lot of things to glory in, didn't he? A lot of things. He was used of God to be the one who, through whom many of the early churches were established. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. But God sure does have a way of keeping His saints glorying only in Christ. I think it's just remarkable that the majority of the scriptures in the New Testament that we read that Christ wrote, He wrote from prison. He wrote from prison. He keeps us humbled. Everything that Paul was used of God to do. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul wouldn't glory. He would not glory in any moral or civil, and certainly not any legal righteousness of his own. He wouldn't glory in any gifts or attainments that God had given him by his grace. Paul wouldn't glory in his faith. He wouldn't glory in repentance or his patience or any fruit of the Spirit. He wouldn't glory in outward subjection to ordinances. He wouldn't glory in anything in the flesh, not his own and not in anybody else's. Why not? The Lord taught Paul he didn't have anything to glory in. He used Paul to write this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We can't glory in anything. That just takes it all away. Everything comes from the Lord. And it's all through the blood and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says with the strongest language he could use, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Glorying in the cross of Christ is glorying in Christ alone to the exclusion of all else. Glorying in the cross of Christ is glorying in Christ alone to the exclusion of all else. Now let me ask you three questions. How could we glory in any but Christ when we consider who he is, who that was on the cross? How could we glory in anybody of them? Consider who that is on the cross. That was the only begotten Son of God, who took flesh like unto those he came to save, like his brethren. The very Son of God. The whole gospel's a mystery. Everything about the gospel's a mystery. All the doctrine we preach is a mystery. It has to be revealed by the Lord. But the first and greatest mystery of all is this: God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. God created this world. He created man. He breathed into him the breath of life. He sustains man. He gives everything we have. He sustains this world. He holds it by the word of his power. And yet God came down and took human flesh to make his people one with him. He came down. That one who took flesh like his brethren is the Son of God. Listen to this from Acts 20:28. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. It's the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I didn't think God had blood. I thought he was a spirit. God in human flesh had blood. That's who that was. God our Father will have us glory in no other, because that one crucified is his own Son. God sent his own Son. And to do it, to come down and to suffer and bleed and die in the place of his people. That's why he sent him. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, we couldn't keep it, we couldn't obey it, we couldn't put our sin away, couldn't make ourselves righteous, because we were sinners. What the law couldn't do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. He had to come and do that for us. And he had to come and do that for us that we might be able, that God might be just to give us the Spirit of adoption. and give us this privilege of being his sons. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, so that God could give us the spirit of adoption and make us, bring us into the adoption of sons. No wonder God won't accept anybody glorying in any but his son. That's his son. He won't accept us glorying in anything else in us or in any other. That's his son. That's why men who glory in self and they glory in their will and they glory in their works and they preach other things and don't focus on Christ and him crucified and shut sinners up to Christ and him crucified. Why not? God hadn't made them know that's his son. When the Lord makes you know that's his son, that's the son of God in human flesh that went to that cross, that's when you glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Let me ask the second question. How can I glory in any other when I consider what he endured on that cross? How could I glory in any other if I just think about what did Christ endure on that cross? In place of his people, if you're his, if he's called you, you think about this. Think of what he endured on the cross in your place. The cross was reserved for those that society deemed to be just the worst of the worst. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Just as far as the eyes of society went, the Jews considered whoever was hung on a cross to be the worst of the worst. Now, usually they didn't hang people on a cross to execute them. Normally they stoned them to death, and then after they died, they hung them up on a cross so everybody could see them hanging there and know this is a cursed malefactor right here, a heinous man, a treasonous man. But God of glory, the Son of God, came down. He came to where his people are, and he went, laid down his life to be hung up on a cursed cross. What was he doing on the cross? Why did he go there? That there's more to it, the curse of it, than just the fact that it's what people deem to be a cursed thing. There's more to it than that. Our Lord Jesus was made a curse by God. He made him a curse for us. He did so in the place of his people. That when Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, God forbid that I should glory save in substitution, save in that vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinless Lord Jesus willingly gave his body to bear the shame of the cross. He did it before the heavenly host, before God his Father, before all the angels, all the heavenly hosts, and he did it before men to bear the shame. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. Try to enter into the shame. Well, just think about it right now. If all of your sins was made known right now to everybody, would you be ashamed? The thoughts, the sins only you know, and ones you don't even know, if they were all just displayed for everybody to know them, would you be ashamed? Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly faced that shame and bore that shame. He willingly went into that. God the Father, who he loved, who loved him, when he was made sin for us and made a curse for us, God the Father became his judge. And God the Father judged him, and he knew the shame of having the father he loved to be his judge, judging him. Not favorably, but judging him as guilty. It just doesn't register to us because we're sin. And we're just so accustomed to sin. This is the sinless one. That was no pretended shame that he bore. It was not just God treating him as if he was sin. There was some real shame involved in that. Our sinless Redeemer experienced the shame of sin in his conscience. He experienced the shame of those who spit in his face and reproached him. He experienced shame so much that he prayed to God that his people wouldn't be ashamed of him for what he was bearing. Go to Psalm 69 and look at this. Psalm 69. This is Christ speaking this whole psalm. Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. We're talking about real shame here. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Oh God, this is Christ praying right here. Listen to this. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. I know that he did not sin. He never committed sin, and he knew no sin. But he owned our sins, really did. And look what he prayed. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. How could I glory in any other when I see the shame Christ bore in my room instead? How could I shame others when I see the shame he bore on my behalf so I wouldn't have to bear it? You read the rest of Psalm 69. That's a serious thing. Speak to the hurt of those he has wounded. How can we glory knowing that Christ not only bore the shame, he bore the fierceness of the fury of God's wrath. He bore his fierce indignation in place of his people. Listen to what Nahum said about God. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. That hurricane that came a few weeks ago, they say the Mississippi River went backwards for 4 hours. And that hurricane, you just watch the track of it. It went all the way from the Gulf, all the way up through central part of the South and up through Tennessee and Kentucky, came all the way up here to us. And there were still tornadoes and all that rain that fell, that flood. That's just a glimpse of God's power. Just a glimpse of his power. He made those houses down there at Mullica Hill look like toothpicks. They looked like dollhouses when he got through, like you just took the roof off a dollhouse and it just standing with just a wall standing. But that's what our substitute, he didn't bear just a little bit. He bore the full fury in place of his people. Christ suffered that second death, that living hell that his people would have had to suffer for eternity. He suffered that. That fury was God removing the smile of his countenance and the glory of his presence from our Redeemer and leaving him in darkness. To bear whatever the devil was throwing at him and sinners were casting upon him, and he bore that. You know, this is what breaks my heart over my sin. This is what does it. This right here. This is what breaks my heart over my pride. This is what breaks my heart that I have high thoughts of myself and low thoughts of God. You know, when the Spirit is going to grant repentance, when he's going to strengthen faith, when he's going to make you mortify the flesh, this is it. This is the power right here. To make you see Christ on the cross in your room instead. This is it. This is it. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Now let me ask this third question. How could we glory in any other when we consider what Christ accomplished? Paul said, verse 14, by whom? By Christ. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now in Christ, that's done perfectly. That's the only place it's done in perfection. In Christ, his people died and rose again, so that in Christ the world is crucified unto his people and his people unto the world. Where's Christ now? The world doesn't think anything of Christ. He's gone. He's seated in glory. That's where his people are. In Christ, we really died so that the world died to us and we died to the world. But in ourselves, because he's created a new man in his people, in ourselves, the elements of this world, the rudiments of this world, the old covenant law and the ceremonies and any thought of coming to God by any works of our flesh, it's dead. It's dead to us, and we're dead to it. Paul said in Colossians 2:20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from the law of a carnal commandment. If you're dead to the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world? Why are you acting as though your life's in the world, Paul said? And so that you make yourself subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and traditions of men. And he said, but you are dead, and your life is in Christ at God's right hand. That's what Paul's saying here. He's speaking to the Galatians who were looking back to these beggarly elements and trying to say that was a necessity to come to God. And he says, he's saying the same thing, that God forbid that I should glory in those beggarly, worldly rudiments, because I'm crucified in Christ. I'm dead in Christ. I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. Christ is our righteousness. He's our free justification. We have no sin in him. Those that are brought to faith in Christ, this is what God says of you, believer. He looks upon his Son, and because you were in his Son, he says you have honored him perfectly. You have walked your life, fulfilled his law, never broken it, honored it in every way with no sin from a perfectly holy heart, and there is no record of sin on you at all. You are perfect, and God's well pleased with you, and you're seated there in his presence. That's what he says of his people in Christ. Paul had a lot of things he put confidence in before. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man has confidence, I more. If he thinks he can trust in his flesh and glory in his flesh, I more, Paul said. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Talk about an outwardly moral man that you couldn't have found a fault with him. Paul said, but what things were gained to me? He was glorying in all that. He thought that was giving him acceptance with God or making him, it was something good for him with God. And he said, those things I thought were gained to me, I count them lost for Christ. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And I don't count them lost, he said. They're just dung. That I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When we're brought to rest in Christ and truly believe on Christ and trust him as all our righteousness, when behold our life is there in glory at God's right hand, Christ makes the confidence we had in beggarly elements. And if we were already in Christianity, whether it's we were trusting our faith or we were trusting our repentance or we were trusting our church membership and our church attendance or we were trusting some good deeds we've done and how we don't do these bad things and all of that confidence, we can't confide in that anymore. Because that's glorying in self. Christ has got to be the only confidence we have. And yet every believer knows this too. You know this too. Because we have a sinful nature, we are constantly in a warfare not to look at something we've done and put confidence in it. Constantly. It's there all the time. It's only the cross of Christ that mortifies that. It's only being turned to Christ and beholding that Christ is our fullness of acceptance and completion and righteousness with God, that sinful, when you behold him and what he endured on the cross and in the face of so much opposition and how he did not sin at all, but was completely obedient, bearing the wrath of God for his people to the full obedience of that final moment when he said it's finished, and you behold in him perfection right there, that's when you say, why did I put any confidence in anything I've done? Why am I looking at anything I've ever said or done and put any confidence in it whatsoever? When I would do good, evil is present with me. There's my confidence, him alone. And by Christ, this is something else. The applause of this world and the criticism of this world is dead to us. The applause and the criticism. They're charging you with great things or they're charging you with bad things. The world is crucified to me and I to the world in Christ. Now, our sinful nature loves the applause of men and hates to be criticized by men. People that act real humble, all you got to do is just sincerely say something offensive to them and you find out, just like that, they ain't humble. They'd be really offended because they're full of pride. Me too. You too. And this is a warfare we have in us to the day we die. How's it mortified? Looking to Christ on that cross and the Spirit of God bringing you to see that he really died to this world and this world died to you and you're there with him in glory. It's those sweet times. There's sweet time when the Spirit fills your heart and has your affection set on Christ, and you don't consider it whatever good or bad the world has said, it goes away. All you can think of is Christ and what you have in him. That's what true mortification of the flesh is. When you don't even regard your flesh or this world. The Spirit brings us there, and it's sweet when He does. You can't fulfill the lust of your flesh when He brings you there. But a little while goes, and we have to work, we have to do things in the world, we have to take care of responsibilities in the world. And somebody says something that crosses you that's not flattering, and find out real quick, we still got an old man that's not dead to this world. The new man is. That new man is. That new man, one with Christ. And by Christ, the lust of our eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is dead to us. And we're dead to it. Only in Christ. In Christ is perfect. In Christ it's perfect. In Christ we perfectly overcome the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Our old man is crucified, our new man's risen, and we perfectly overcome. But with Christ formed in us, brethren, between our sin nature and our new man, there's a warfare. Who's going to save us from it? Who's going to save us from this flesh? Who's going to save us from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life? Anybody that doesn't say they don't have a struggle with that, they either deny their sin and have sin, or they haven't been made a partaker of the divine nature, one of the two. But those that have, in that new man, Peter said, that new man's not corruptible. The incorruptible seed has birthed him, and there's no sin in him. He is united with Christ inseparably, and it's in this new man that we worship the Lord. And the same thing happens. How is it we stop glorying in our flesh and looking, worrying about what other people see in us and lusting that they see only good things in us? And the pride of this life and the lust of other things. What's going to mortify that? When He turns you to Him, makes you behold Him, makes you see that in Him you're complete, and that old man is crucified. That's when He brings you to cry out to Him. And truly, in a heart of faith, to be so afraid of this world's applause, to be afraid of this world's criticism, to be afraid of this world's prosperity. I'm scared to death of riches. And I'll be scared to death of riches for any of my brethren. Scared to death of it. Scared to death of abject poverty for you. There's only one way we're going to be kept. Only one way we're brought to cry out, Lord. That's when He turns you to Him, to behold Him, and you just. It's like He's standing right there in front of you. And you call on Him and say, Lord, don't leave me to the lust of my flesh. Don't take your hand off me. Keep me looking to you. Keep me walking after you. Keep me trusting you. Don't leave me to myself. Grow me in grace and knowledge of Him. Make Christ my only confidence. Make Christ my only treasure. Make me glory only in Christ. And then we get to feeling strong. We can take care of this flesh. We can put some restraints on him, and we can take care of him. Spurgeon said the more constraints he put on himself, the more lawless he was. The more he found himself breaking his restraints. Who's going to get the glory for mortifying this flesh? Who's going to get the glory for that? It ain't going to be me, and it ain't going to be you. It's Him. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's Him. It's Him who is our peace. It's Him who is our righteousness. Him who is our holiness. Him who is our all. That's who we glory in. And in those times when there's, He makes you to see Him and really enter into these things, you know there's nothing of us. You know there's nothing you have contributed to this thing whatsoever. What do we have that we didn't receive? Nothing. Strive against your flesh. Strive against sin. Mortify your flesh. Bring your body into subjection. Pray to God you don't do it on your own. Pray to God He don't let you think you did it by yourself. You'll be proud as a peacock. Won't nobody be able to be around you. Pray God keep you at His feet, glowing only in Christ to do it. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I unto the world. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for this word. We ask You to bless it. Lord, make us glory in Christ, only in Christ. Make that sweet, sweet union, make it stronger. Make us behold how inseparable it is. Make us see Him, truly see Him. Lord, fill our hearts with that love. Root us and ground us in it. Save us from ourselves. We ask it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.